It's now my pleasure to ask missionary Lisa Whitaker to come and bring the message. Friends with Lisa for a number of years now. When you get to be most of our ages, we start talking about how long, right? But appreciate Lisa and her wealth of experience of walking with the Lord and doing the mission of God. So please welcome Lisa Whitaker.
Good morning again. I said to someone when I came in, I'm back. how long is she going to be here? So it is always good to be here. And I'm going to give you a little bit of a test for those of you who were here last week. Can you name the two guys that we talked about who were encouragers? Anybody know one of them? Oded. He was the really rare guy that nobody's hardly heard about. And what about the other one? In the New Testament, went and got Paul.
I can't remember what I had.
I know, this is a bit of a test. Barnabas. Okay, it was Oded and Barnabas. And as I was preparing for this week, too, I was, you're probably fortunate, I had like three or four messages going through my head because I kept finding some other individual people, which is what I shared last week. I love looking at scripture and seeing how God mentions individual people that made a difference. And a lot of them we've never even heard of because they're not the Davids, they're not the Daniels or the Esthers. They're just somebody who's mentioned once or twice in scripture. And yet they had a very pivotal role in whatever thing is recorded in the scripture, whatever story. And so the first man I'm going to talk about, we're going to read the scripture that is in 2 Samuel 9, and we're just going to read verses 1 to 5, and then we're going to flip over to 2 Samuel 17. And one of the things that happened, I was teaching out of 2 Samuel 9, and this guy's name came up, and so I started looking him up, and I realized that he was in another place in 2 Samuel. And I thought, this is very interesting, and it's very interesting the role he has played in both of these stories that I'm going to share. So let me just read 2 Samuel 9, give you a little bit of background. So David has become king, and Saul was killed, Jonathan, his son, was killed, and David and Jonathan were really good friends. And they'd made a pact with each other that said, if one of us is killed, we will look after the other one's family, no matter what. And so this is a scripture where David thinks all of Jonathan's sons and children have been killed. And then somebody tells him about Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth was a baby when Saul and Jonathan and David and all of the armies were at war. And the story, the pre-story to this is in a couple chapters ahead where it says that Mephibosheth was a baby. His nursemaid or nanny, whatever you want to call him, was carrying him out of his home to try to get away from the armies, and they fell, and Mephibosheth became lame. But this nanny picked him up and took him away to try to preserve him from being killed. And so this is where we start in chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. David said, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not yet anyone in the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, this is the man I'm talking about right here. He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. So I'm like, Machir, who is this guy Machir who actually took in Saul's son and hid him all these years? Because if you read further, even in this story, Mephibosheth's already an adult. He has a child himself. So Machir had been hiding Mephibosheth all of these years to protect him. Now, if you flip over to 2 Samuel 17, David and his armies are out, and they're at war, and they're really struggling with supplies. And so we're kind of going to jump in the middle of this story, because again, this is where Machir appears. And it says, if you start with verse 27 to the end of the chapter, "Now when David had come to Mahanaim, Shobi, the son of Nahash from Rabbah of the sons of Ammon, Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite from Rajalim, brought beds, basins, pottery, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans, lentils, parched seeds, honey, curd, sheep, and cheese of the herd for David and for the people who were with him to eat. For they said, 'The people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness.'" Now, I thought of this and I was like, interesting. Machir has housed this crippled man when he was a child up until when he's now obviously married and has a child. And now Machir, along with some other people, are bringing food to David when they are in a stressful situation. And I was like, this man has the gift of hospitality. He obviously understands what it means to open up his home. He understands what it means that when somebody is in need, and I love the detail that God puts in that second passage where it says, it doesn't just say, "And Machir brought supplies," period. Now, it tells you exactly what supplies he brought. He brought beds, he brought basins, he brought pottery. And then, so he obviously, a place for them to sleep, things for them to eat out of, to bathe out of. He brought wheat, barley, flour, grain, beans. This is all a pretty nice meal if you start thinking about it. You know, he had cheese and lentils and honey. And it says that last phrase, "The people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness." That was their motivation. We see David and his people. They're fighting for us. They're thirsty. They're hungry. They're in the wilderness. And he and his two buddies, Machir and his two buddies, say, "We can go and do something. We can take supplies." Now, Pastor Don mentioned this morning about Ukraine, and I was recently at a conference in Central Europe where we had some of our Central European staff there, and they were sharing about some of the things God has done over the last year and a half that are never going to get reported on the news, that you're never going to see anywhere except this testimonies of God's faithfulness during this Ukrainian war. And one of them I saw really related to this whole hospitality thing, and it's the details. So there's a girl on our team, young woman, her name's Yulia. She's on our on the discipleship training school team that I lead for Europe. But Yulia she's Ukrainian, she's been in Kiev. She and her husband and about 10 to 15 other people from our ministry, they've actually stayed in Kiev with the heart to pass out food and supplies to the many, many people who were cut off in the last year and a half. But Yulia came out to our conference, and one of the stories she shared, I just thought, you know, this is the kind of stuff that just shows how detailed and how amazing our God is. Yulia has been part of a group that has gone to different villages that were completely demolished, and they've built homes. They've kind of brought container homes in, rebuilt things around them, laid the foundation, and they're able to give people a home to stay in during this time. And so Yulia's been part of that, and she was telling us, she went to this one lady, because Yulia's part, I think, of the front team that goes in and interviews families to decide, okay, we're going to take one of the teams there and build a home for this family or whatever. So she went to this one lady, and she was talking to her, and they had decided they were going to help her with the home, but the lady kept apologizing while Yulia was there, and she's like, "I'm so sorry. I want to offer you tea, but my tea set was destroyed when they bombed out my house. I have nothing to serve you tea with. I'm so sorry." And if you know anything about that culture, I mean, you cannot walk into a Russian home, Ukrainian home, any Slavic or Central European home without the teapot is on and they are ready to give you tea. Like, you know, it's just, I drank so much tea when I was in Russia, I didn't know what to do. I mean, they just tea all the time. And it's not like a tea bag. Well, it is now, kind of, but I liked it. The old school was they put the grounds in the teapot, poured the water in, let it brew, all that stuff. So this woman was stressed. I don't have a tea set. And Yulia kept saying, it's okay, I understand, you know, no problem. But Yulia took note of that. She went back to our base where people had been bringing in supplies and things. And that very day that Yulia had been at that lady's house and come back, she started to look through some of the supplies that had been dropped off. And one of the supplies that had been dropped off was a tea set. And Yulia was like, oh my gosh, God, you are so detailed. And so she took that tea set and she went back out to that lady and she said, God provided this tea set for you. And they built them a home, they gave them a Bible, they handed them the keys to their new house. But Yulia said, for her, it was such an encouragement and a reminder that God is in the details. He knew that lady would be blessed and know that he sees her by that tea set. So, and as I read this about Machir, I'm like, Machir just didn't come with supplies. He came with specific things. And I love even that he brought pottery. He probably brought a tea set or something to David for them to drink out of. And you just go, wow, that is amazing. And so one of my questions to you in regards to Machir is, who do you know that is hungry and thirsty and weary? And who do you know maybe that's in the wilderness right now and could use some supplies, so to speak, some honey, some cheese, some pottery or basin or something to be encouraged by. Let's go to the New Testament, because this was another interesting, I kind of fell into this verse, not really, it has multiple meanings to me, which I might share later, but this is Acts 28. And this is when Paul is on his way from Jerusalem to Rome. And he's on a very not nice cruise where he goes from one place to the next and there's storms and he gets shaken all over the place. And they end up shipwrecked on this island. And you find out that the island is the island of Malta. But it says, I'm going to read verses 28, 1 through 10. It says, when they had been brought safely through, they found out that the island they were on was called Malta. And the natives, and some translations actually say barbarians, okay? So the natives or barbarians showed us extraordinary kindness. For because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, undoubtedly this man is a murderer, and though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. However, Paul shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. But they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say he was a god. Now, in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously 3 days. And it came about that the father of Publius was lying in bed afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him, and after he prayed for him, he laid hands on him and healed him. And after this had happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. And they also honored us with many marks of respect. And when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all we needed. When I read this passage, I was like, wow, Paul is shipwrecked on an island. And in that time period of history, if a ship were to get wrecked on the island like that, the natives would just sort of come, killed the people, plundered, taken whatever they could, and gone on. But that's not what the people of Malta did. They came, they prepared a fire so that they could become warm. Then later, one of the leaders on the island, it says, courteously, courteously welcomed us for 3 days. And then they continued to stay on that island. And then when they were leaving the island, it wasn't like the natives said, okay, bye, get out of here, leave. They actually brought them food and supplies for them on their next part of their journey. I thought, that island has a gift of hospitality. What an anointing to welcome shipwrecked people. And then when they have been restored, to then send them off again. In February, I was visiting a country in Central Asia, and the staff there were very, I don't want to say they were very poor, but they did not have a lot of resources. And they were so excited that some of us had come to do a leadership training school with them and to give some training. And when I arrived, I walked into this bunkhouse that I was going to be staying in. And on the bottom bunk, there was this little basket with an orange and an apple and a bottle of water and a welcome sign. And I was like, wow, how thoughtful of them. But then that wasn't the only thing. All week, they were so excited that I think I ended up with like 4 or 5 scarves that they gave me as gifts. They gave me 2 tops, like their local handmade tops. They gave me jewelry. I was just like, oh my gosh, they just kept giving me things out of the abundance of their heart because they were so grateful. And I thought, wow, I was hoping to come and bless them, and they just blessed me. It was truly amazing. But another story from my friends that had reached out in Ukraine, this was just amazing to me. Again, the God of details, and just talking about how God, if as we reach out and serve people, God just, you can never outgive God is basically the bottom line, right? So when things started back in Ukraine a year and a half ago, we have several ministry locations that are in the countries surrounding Ukraine. So in Romania and in Poland and other countries that are right there, even Hungary and then Germany. And so as things were starting to build up, there was a lot of talk in our mission. What are we going to do if this thing happens? But one of our leaders, his name's Florian, he's in Romania, and he and his wife are getting ready to celebrate their anniversary. They're going to go on vacation the end of February for a short time. And like 2 days before their vacation, the Lord really spoke clearly to Florian, don't go. You need to postpone that. You need to stay here and be prepared for what's going to happen. Now, I don't know how his wife took that. Sorry, honey, we're not doing the anniversary trip. But I think she's an amazing woman. So I'm sure she heard from the Lord as well. And they were like, okay, we're not leaving. And what he did is he started to prepare their building to receive refugees. And they basically turned their building into one big dormitory. They got mattresses and they just, it was, if when you, when I saw pictures of it, it just looked like a room after room after room of just as many mattresses as you could fit in there. And when the war started and refugees started flooding in, they already had prepared for them places to stay. And they continued, they were feeding several hundred people a day and housing them until they could go on to wherever their next place was. But one of the things that happened in the early couple weeks after it started was one of our leaders in Ukraine called Florian and said, we need supplies. We need something to give out to the people. The food's going to run out, all of this. And it was a Ukrainian calling a Romanian and saying to him, please get a truck and fill it with supplies and get somebody to drive it here. And Florian's like, I got to get a truck. I don't have a truck. And how much does a truck cost? And in his mind, he was thinking, okay, maybe I can get a truck for $10,000 and we'll fill it and send it. And he's thinking, I'll trust you, God, for $10,000 to try to buy this truck. Well, then when he went and started looking at the cost of trucks, it was like closer to $25,000. And this guy had never trusted God for that amount of money, like in one swoop. And he was like, oh my gosh. But he stepped out in faith, he contacted some people, and he was able to purchase this truck for $25,000, filled it, and took it. And then they said, one truck is like a drop in the bucket to everything. We need more trucks. And so Florine started getting more trucks, and more money kept coming in. And what is interesting is Florine's the age that when he was a child, it was when the Iron Curtain fell, and he was living in Romania. When the Iron Curtain fell, Romania was a very poor country, and what the West found out when the Iron Curtain fell was that many of the Romanians were suffering from lack of food, and they just didn't have supplies back then. And Florine remembered that Switzerland had gathered together some supplies, and he remembered that his village had received 17 trucks of supplies for them to make it through that first winter, that first year after the Soviet Union fell. So time goes on, and it's February, March, April. Florine is working hard. He's sending trucks. And he said at the end of the year, he was doing an accounting of all the money that had come in and the supplies that had gone out. And you probably already guessed, he started looking at his accounting, and he started counting 17 trucks his base had sent out to Ukraine. And he was like, I can't believe it. Of all the numbers, it wasn't 15, it wasn't 20, it was 17 trucks that they were able to send. And Florine was like, Lord, thank you for the 17 trucks that you sent to my town when we were in need, and thank you that we could send 17 trucks out. And as I read these scriptures, I was just struck again, the detail of God, the care he has. Paul's family, or not family, but friends and people he was traveling with, they're shipwrecked, and God gives them natives, barbarians, so to speak, who cared for them, who actually took care of them, showed hospitality. And I thought, Lord, who do I know that's shipwrecked? Who do I know in my life that could use? They built a fire for them. That was their first means of hospitality, was it is cold, just come sit by the fire. And as I was thinking even of this weekend and what it represents being 4th of July, I thought, you know, over the years, the U.S. has been known as a country of hospitality. And in many ways, we have, due to a lot of different things, we have lost some of that cutting edge of hospitality. And yet, I know my family came over from Germany in the early 1800s, or the late 1800s. And they, what did they do? They came over on a ship and they landed in Philadelphia. And they were received in. And my great-grandfather and my great-aunts and all of them, they built a life that eventually ended up, my mom came out of that life. And I was like, this nation has been known as a nation of hospitality. And we need to really continue to say, Lord, how can we be, not just with foreigners, how can we be hospitable to one another? We need to be hospitable to one another. And we need to be like Machir, who was willing to hide and protect Mephibosheth because he valued this lame boy. He didn't look at him and go, he's a crippled boy, he's out of here. There's no reason why, I don't care what happens to him. No, he valued Mephibosheth. And the people of Malta saw this shipwrecked boat and they're like, we're gonna build a fire so these cold people can be warm. In Romans chapter 12, verses 13, it's giving the list of, there's a whole list in Romans 12 of gifts. And the one that talks about hospitality says, we're to contribute to the needs of others and practice hospitality. But when I looked up practice hospitality in my New American Standard, it says, or pursue hospitality. Pursue's a bit more aggressive than practice, right? Practice is, yeah, okay, I'm practicing hospitality. Pursue, you're actively pursuing. How can I go about and be hospitable to others? And I want to close this with Matthew 25. This is a passage we know, and it can be very uncomfortable for us because, you know, we don't like to hear this kind of stuff, but Jesus said it, so we can't really ignore it. Verses 31 to 40. And it really It's regarding hospitality. And it's amazing that in these words from Jesus, he's pretty black and white with what the results are of whether we practice hospitality or not. So it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. Now the question is, how is he separating them? What is he using as a criteria for separation? It says he will put the sheep on his right, the goats on his left, and then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? They're like, wait, no, Jesus, you never came to me. And he says, the king will answer, verse 40, and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. We all know that those passages, we've heard that passage before, but when we think about it in light of, when's the last time we've given someone a cup of water or fed somebody or given clothes to somebody? And I know you all do that, even as Pastor Don was mentioning the food closet here, right? Like, that's a way that you're giving. But I think God wants to speak to us personally, too, and corporately as a church, and big corporately as a church. How are we reaching out to others? How are we feeding and giving to the thirsty a cup of water? When I was in Croatia just a few months ago, a friend of mine were walking around and we were trying to find a place to maybe get a snack. And we were there in March, oh, April actually. We were there in April and we were on this island, and the island is a touristy island, so things don't open up until after Easter. That's just there. You know, everything's closed down, and then after Easter, all of a sudden, cafes pop up everywhere, and restaurants are open. But this was before Easter, and there was no place to grab a little bite to eat. So we're wandering around this little, well, I don't even know if it consists of a village. It was just this little neighborhood type of thing. And I saw a restaurant sign, and I was like, oh, I remember they might have something down there. We walked down, and everything was closed up. It hadn't opened yet. And it was actually, this little restaurant area was attached to a house. And so I said to my friend, I was like, well, forget it. We'll just, you know, let's just go on to someplace else. And as we're getting ready to walk up the stairs, the door opens from the house. And the man walks out and he says, can I help you? And in my very broken and messed up Croatian, I said to him, oh, yeah, thank you. We were just looking for a place to grab something to eat. And he said, oh, I'm sorry. We're not open until after Easter. But he said, would you like to come in and just sit with us for a while? I'm like, and I turned to my friend and I'm like, sure. So we went in and ended up having this great, we were in his living room. The TV was on. His wife was sitting there. They got something for us to drink and we sat there. We were like, I'm like, I don't know if this would happen in many places in America where you would walk out on your front lawn and somebody, not just like somebody you didn't know, but somebody who didn't even speak your language, is on the front lawn, and you'd be like, oh, come on in and have a seat at my living room table, and let's just chat for the next half hour. And we sat there and talked, and I walked out of that. And it ended up, we knew some same people on the island. I mean, island life is so small, so they knew some of the same people we knew. And I walked out, I was going, Lord, may we be more like this family that just welcomes strangers into their house and sits down. That's the spirit of hospitality. That's the spirit that Jesus is talking about. When you were thirsty, I gave you something to drink from a foreigner who doesn't even speak your language. The woman spoke a little bit of English. I spoke a little Croatian. So between the two of us, we were blah, 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 trying to have a little bit of a conversation. And we did. It was a very nice visit. But I thought, Lord, I want to be known as somebody who is hospitable, not just towards my friends, which I find that very easy to do, invite people over for dinner, whatever, but how can I do it with others? And I want to be like Machir. I want to be like the people of Malta. And I want to be like Oded and Barnabas, who encourages. And it's interesting that as you read these passages, encouragement and hospitality really come together. When you're hospitable to someone, it encourages them. And oftentimes the way you can encourage someone is through hospitality. And so I just want to challenge you with that and ask you to think about who is shipwrecked in your life. Who is it that you can extend some beans, some lentils, and some cheese to that might just be encouraged because they're in a wilderness and they need some. They need that. They need the gift of hospitality to point them to the Lord. So let me just close in prayer and then I'll pass it back over to you, okay? Lord, we are so, thank you, Lord. We are so, so grateful to you that you have extended your hospitality to us. Lord, thank you for those 17 trucks that you sent to Ukraine. Thank you for that tea set that Yulia was able to give to that woman. I just praise you and honor you, Lord, because you're a God of detail. And you're a detail in the midst of hospitality. And I just ask you to display that to us in our lives this week and help us to know how we can be hospitable to others as we walk through this week, that we can be aware of those who are shipwrecked or in the wilderness and need some encouragement. We just thank you and praise you. We recognize that you are a God that does above and beyond what we could ask or think, and we're so grateful for that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.